Today, we will be starting a new sermon series. I know Pastor Mike doesn't do sermon series very often, and I'm enjoying the opportunity to do so. We will be going through the book of Colossians. And so our message today will come from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 23. I would ask if you're able to rise for the reading of the Lord's Word. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come today, Lord, I just ask that you continue to help us to proclaim our faith. Lord, to remain steadfast, Lord, and to hear your words. Father, make the words that come from me your words, not mine. Father, hide me behind the cross so that we may see your Son, Jesus. If necessary, Lord, just use the Holy Spirit to push me out of the way so that we may see your Son and hear your words. Father, please write these words upon our hearts and help us to take them from here and share them with others. We say all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know how many of you have ever been rock climbing. I've done it a few times, and I'm not talking about just the type where you're just scrambling over rocks. I'm talking about actual rock climbing. You know, now I've never actually gone and climbed like a sheer rock face, or done any serious rock climbing. But I have been to a very serious rock gym. I used to enjoy it actually when I was younger, well, and a lot thinner. The first time I ever went rock climbing was in a place called Paradise Rock Gym in Denver, Colorado. It was in this huge warehouse, and you've probably seen like those mobile rock walls that they, you know, have at the fair and stuff like that kids climb on. It was sort of like that, except there were many rock walls surrounding the entire inside of this warehouse. Most of them were 30 feet tall or higher. There was even a section where you could climb up and then you could climb across the roof to the other side. To my 18-year-old mind, it was one of the coolest things I had ever seen. My buddy Dave, he brought me, and he had talked about it all the time, told me how cool it was, and I really wanted to learn. So when we got there, the first thing I had to do was take a class to learn the safety rules and to understand the equipment. They put you in this nylon harness thingy that goes around your waist, comes up in between your legs, and then they have these specialized shoes that you wear. And then there's this very detailed lesson about how to tie these different knots that you have to use, one for tying to yourself and then one for tying to the other person so that you're controlling the rope as they climb up. This was all to teach you how to be safe, to keep your partner safe, because one of you climbs while the other one is your safety line. And I remember thinking, you know, it takes a lot of faith to rock climb. I mean, all of this could fall apart really easily. All this gear didn't really seem all that strong. It's just one thin piece of rope, a set of essentially like nylon underwear, a little loop of metal, and of course, it's also provided that my partner, who's also an 18-year-old and holding the other end of the rope, is ensuring that I won't fall to my death, paying attention to my climbing instead of, you know, paying attention to all the cute girls that happen to be there. Anyway, that was what I had to trust in. It's what I had to trust would save me, and if any of it failed, well, splat. Which, you know, in a rock gym probably isn't that big of a deal, but if you're hanging from the side of a rock face hundreds of feet above the ground, that's a very different story, isn't it? The other thing was the rock walls weren't designed for kids. You know, they didn't have those big rock things that you could hold on to. They were very thin, small little pieces. They were designed for adults to practice their rock climbing skills. So some of these walls were pretty difficult. Some of them had, you know, these handholds that just two fingers was all that would fit on top of them. That was all you had to grip with. They looked really small, and when you have to trust your body weight, which was a lot less back then, to that little handhold in your life, that rope and that harness, and then your friend who might actually be lighter than you, to trust in those things that you can't control takes a lot of faith. Does your faith ever feel like that? Does it ever feel like your faith is depending on all the different circumstances in your life? And we do. We often put our faith on trial. Often the things of this world make us think that our faith is as thin as a sheet of paper. It's certainly easy to look at this world and wonder why we even have faith at all. We may have even wondered things like, why is it that the words in the Bible are more true than the words of any other book? And this is a debate that's been waged for centuries. There may be many who claim that the Bible isn't true, that the words contained in our Bibles are fables and myths. The world would have us believe that our faith is unfounded and worthless, a waste of time and money. Well, ladies and gentlemen, did we just leap off the bus into crazy town? By worldly standards? Probably. Because the world believes that it has all the answers and that it doesn't need to recognize who Jesus is. The worldly believe that they can solve all of our ills, fix all of our problems, make the world great out of their own effort. In a sense, the world believes itself to be God. That is what the Apostle Paul is writing against when he's writing this letter to Colossae. He's writing against false teachers who are denying who Christ is. And we can see this in the world today. We hear it when people say, oh, Christ was a great teacher, but he was never the Son of God. And they call us foolish for believing what Paul writes in verses 15 and 18. They mock us for these words. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. The world mocks this, and they call us foolish. And it hurts to be called foolish, doesn't it? To have someone mock what you believe, have them make fun of you for it. The world loves to mock any belief in God. The world will mock us. And how many of us, even though we don't mean to, get angry over that? And we do, don't we? I admit when I'm mocked for the things that I've believed and patronized or belittled for my faith, I think of what Jesus did in the temple when he got angry and he turned over the tables of the money changers. There's a part of me that wants to do that. There's a fleshly part of me that wants to go out there and fix it and make these people, these mean people, see the truth and force them to stop. But is that really my job? I mean, is it really my job to prove Christ? I mean, is that what I'm doing as I'm standing here sharing this message with you right now? Am I standing here trying to prove that Christ exists, that he is real? And I could. I got a whole office of books. We could spend hours going over how we know that Christ is real, speaking to you and lecturing you and correlating the entire world history, trying to prove to you that Christ is real, comparing the Word of God to different archaeological, historical, biological, and geological books. I could spend hours showing you how to connect the reality that God and His Word are real and factual. But that would be in a vain attempt to strengthen your faith. And you say, why would that be vain? And why shouldn't Pastor Mars be up here trying to strengthen our faith? Because I'm not here, standing up here, to teach you all about the existence of God. I didn't come here to prove the existence of God, of Jesus. No, I came up here to proclaim God's Word. Now, some may say that the two are the same. That's not necessarily true. Our passage today is really about proclaiming God, not proving Him. And we can see this in the way that Paul has written. He just proclaims that Jesus is God. It's not like he's trying to prove it. He just merely states his beliefs. He doesn't try to justify his faith. He just lives it. He speaks it out loud. So often we try to justify and prove. We try to make people believe. We try to convince others that God is real. And we can try to prove, but we are proclaimers of Christ, not provers of Him. We are to show His love, not prove His authority. For when we try to convince the world that He is real, we neglect to proclaim that we are saved. Paul just says it, fully in the faith, fully believing that he has been saved, and so should we. We can read this even more clearly as we go back to passage 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. Christ is the head of the body. He is the source of the church. Christ is the establishment of our faith. Reading in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, God is in Christ, and therefore God is in the church, and God is pleased to dwell there. The fullness of God is in the church with us, with the believers. So that's why it would be in vain for me to try and convince you that God is real, for we already believe. We already are the church. And because of that, when the circumstances of this world attack our faith, they fail. Paul speaks to this in verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. This alienation is what creates this barrier to faith for those in the world. We can read further about this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 20, where Paul also writes, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And reading this, it's wonderful to read. And we can apply this even to our last two verses from our passage. where we can rest assured in the faith that we proclaim. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Well, that sounds a lot like baptism, doesn't it? This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that even those of us who rejected God are now able to be reconciled through the sacrifice of Christ. So we are no longer enemies. We are washed clean. And we can be presented to a perfect God who will now accept us as blameless because of what Christ has done for us. Paul makes a clear proclamation that Christ is Lord, Christ is Savior, and that Christ is the only one who can save us. And when I trusted in my friend at that rock gym while we were climbing and those silly little ropes, the nylon harness, those things that kept me from falling, they seemed inadequate to save me. And that is how the world views Christ. And yet we know that the words contained in the Bible are the truth of God. And it's not a blind faith. Because we read the words written here and hear the message of Christ, we know that our faith is grounded in the truth. Paul has shown us, in fact, that Christ has shown us that the gospel has more than enough power to save the entire world. And when we proclaim that, when we hold steadfast to our faith, we don't need to teach the world anything. For they will see the power of Christ living in us. They will see that Christ is more than sufficient to overcome anything. And that his great sacrifice is the greatest proclamation the world will ever know. As Jesus himself has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to continue to proclaim the truth, to proclaim Christ to the world, to show them that he loved us so much that he came to live the life that we couldn't, to die the death that we deserved, and then to overcome death so that we may be with you. Lord, help us to write this message upon our hearts. Help us to take it from here and help us to show the world the love that Christ has for them. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.